Well, life under the sun is a little difficult sometimes. It's complex, it's challenging, it has its ups and downs, roller coaster moments. And sometimes we expect those things, and other times we don't. And as Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's where we'll be today. So if you got a Bible, I invite you to turn there, about middle of your Bible, if you want to get there. And he describes that difficult life. The challenge is, oftentimes, we don't want people to tell us bad. We want us to fix bad. We want them to fix the bad. But Solomon, most of the time, just describes the difficulty of life. He doesn't give any prescriptions. He doesn't give any solutions. He just describes it. But on a rare occasion, he says, hey, just in case you're getting close to discouragement, don't forget, God's in control. And today is one of those days where he tells us some things and then is going to remind us that God is in control and we have a purpose under heaven instituted by God. Because we're going to encounter trouble and difficulty, and specifically today, injustice and oppression in the world, as well as anxiety potentially over our own wealth and our own success and our own achievement. He says, just remember, there are some things that you need to thank God for. Enjoy what God has given you. So you're going to get a little bit of both today. I'm going to ask a lot of questions for you to think about and process, because that's the kind of message that Solomon has. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll notice sometimes that Solomon will say something and then without any notice, he'll change the subject completely to some other thing that you need to have wisdom on. Well, this chapter's kind of like that as well. We're going to talk about one thing and then shift gears dramatically to something very different. And so hang on to your reading hats as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We're actually going to read the rest of the chapter today, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. That means you gain weight when you have lots of money, okay? And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. Solomon covers a lot of territory here. But he begins this passage with a stark reminder that our world is broken and there is heartache and pain and oppression and injustice everywhere. that we shouldn't be surprised that all of our hard work, all of the labor that people do is somehow taken or oppressed or stolen from us. I was reading the other day, a friend of mine has a real friendship with a young lady who's been, her employer has taken her money. Her friends have kind of turned their back on her. She's been overlooked for job promotions and different opportunities. We shouldn't be surprised by these things because our world is broken. We can be guaranteed, some say, of two things, right? Taxes and death. That there's someone that's going to oppress you. Even Solomon, his own government, like he's writing about his own government. And who's in charge? Him. Like even he recognizes that there are institutions in the world that are oppressive. We shouldn't be surprised at that. The question is, how do you and I respond to those things? Too often, as he's saying here, too often all we do is curse the darkness. We just point our finger, shake our finger, and we yell and scream and how bad those people who take stuff are, who oppress, who live out injustice, instead of responding with compassion and grace. Because there's injustice everywhere, but our response should be one of compassion. That should be our response. We should look at injustice with a compassionate response, not a shake our fist at the man. We need to stand for those who need mercy and grace, those who are marginalized, those who need an advocate. And so as you think about your own life, as you think about your own responsibilities, here's a question for you to think about. Do I turn a blind eye to the oppression and the marginalization of people groups? Do I turn my back on those who are suffering? Or do I show compassion and grace and mercy? Do I lift those up who are downtrodden? Am I showing mercy where mercy needs to be shown? Am I praying for those in authority that they would change, that they would exercise wisdom, that they would exercise justice, that they would be the ones who lead with compassion and grace? Am I praying for those in authority, whether that's employers, government, those in charge, right? The secret group that's in charge of everything. If you watch plenty of YouTube, you'll know who those people are. Are we praying that there would be wisdom and justice in our world? Are we praying for those who are experiencing injustice and asking God, how can I step in? Do we have a compassionate response, or are we simply screaming at those who we think are performing the injustice? Someone says it shouldn't surprise us that injustice exists. But the question we have to ask ourselves as followers of God, how am I going to respond to that well? And then he shifts his thinking from sort of the conglomerate of injustice and a kind of socio-political idea, really more to personal and maybe even to you individually or people of wealth and means. And oh, by the way, everyone in this room is wealthy, just in case you're wondering. Everyone's wealthy. If you own a car, you're rich by the world standards. So some of you down here, maybe not, but your parents are. We're wealthy. And so he shifts gears to kind of how we look at our wealth and how we think about money and gain and success. And it's always interesting to me when the scripture talks about money, because how backwards our world today has it. I read this week that over 30% of lottery winners declare bankruptcy. They won the lottery, and over 30% of them declare bankruptcy because money rarely solves all your answers. It usually creates more. That's what Solomon says. Money creates more problems, more anxiety. You got more food, but you have more to worry about and more to take care of and more to manage. And so be careful with how you approach money. If you look at verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Solomon is speaking to the person who covets money, who that's all they're after. It's not the person who has money. It's the person who always wants more and is never satisfied. It has to drive toward the almighty dollar. It's a matter of value. What do you value? Do you value money and possession over everything that you just have to have more? Is my identity wrapped up in the things that I have? My position at the office, the grades I make, the amount of money I have, the car I drive, the size of my house, how big is my backyard? Do I have a new fence or not, like we do? Thank you, Hurricane Barrel. Like, do I have those things that the world says are important? Because that's simply a trap that the world has put in place, and Solomon speaks directly to it, that materialism, this coveting all things is a trap, and we have to guard our hearts against it. Because the person who only wants more money, more stuff, more things, they're only going to be more anxious the more wealth they accumulate. They won't be able to sleep. Even though they have a full stomach, Solomon says, they will not be able to sleep. Like, they're worried about who's going to take my money. How can I spend it all? Well, we've proved that easily. People can spend lots of money. And so Solomon is talking to us about contentment. Are we content with our lives? Do we find satisfaction with what we have, whether it's a little or a lot? That's the beauty of the laborer. He whether he has a little or he has much, he sleeps at night. He rests. He trusts. And then, am I a person of generosity? Am I a person that shares what I have, that gives what I have to others, to meet needs, to help the oppressed, to lift others up? Am I a person of generosity? We talk around here about our values. We had over 20 people join the church through our membership class last week, which was exciting. And as a part of that, we talk about our core values. And one of our core values is generous living. That's just not about money. That's about how we live our lives. Are we generous with our lifestyle? Do we go out of our way to help people, to use the resources, the talents, the opportunities that I have to give away to others, to help others in need? Generosity is the antidote to materialism. It's the antidote. Because as you and I think about money, and we think about what we gain for our work and how much we have or we don't have, the truth is money is really designed to help you do about four things if you look at Scripture. One, it's to meet your needs. Like, we earn money to meet our needs, to put food, shelter, clothing, right, to meet our needs. And sometimes we get our needs and our wants mixed up, right, because some of us need, you know, an iPhone 16 Pro Max or whatever it is, right? That's not a need. That's probably a want, right? But it's to meet our needs, right? Some of us want, you know, a Lamborghini Huracan. That's a car. We need to get around. You can't take the bus here in Friendswood. But you may not need that one. If you have one, let me know. I'll be happy to keep it for you. I'll wash it. Drive it, make sure it's used properly. So, we needs. But then also, if you look at the Scripture, we're given money to enjoy life. Right? He talks about that. We're going to get to that. But to enjoy, like to actually have joy in life as a result of our work and our labor. So, to meet needs, to enjoy. But also, to give to the Lord. We're called to give our resources back to the Lord as an offering, as an act of worship, that we respond to Him out of love. The Old Testament calls it a tithe. That means 10%. They would bring the tithe, the 10%, to the storehouse, to the house of God. In the New Testament, it talks about being a generous giver. Actually, the word is cheerful. The original word says hilarious. That's what the original Greek means, a hilarious giver. Like, give so much that you're laughing about it because it's crazy. That's what the New Testament says, that we are to give back to the Lord. And then the fourth reason that we have money is to help others. And sometimes those things go hand in hand, giving to the Lord and helping others. But to advance his kingdom, that'd be the great way to say that. That we earn and we toil so that we can meet our needs, we can enjoy life, we can advance the kingdom of God, and we can help those around us. Because the truth is, earthly possessions are temporary. I love my grandparents. They both passed away within months of each other. And it was our responsibility to clean out their house and to sell or keep their possessions. They lived in a large home, 3,000 square feet, give or take, three-car garage. And they were both born in 1932. And so if those of you that don't know, understand sort of our American history, there was something very important happening in 1932. It was called the Great Depression. That's right, Great Depression. And my grandparents were very poor. And so as they got older, they never wanted to experience life without again. And so my grandfather's philosophy was, if one's good, two's better, three's best, and sometimes 10 is best. And so they had about 10 of everything, and I mean everything. So much so that in their garage, three-car garage, there was a Honda Civic parked in that garage, and you could not see it if you opened the garage door because they had stuff. And my mom and my sister and I, after they passed away, we would try to rummage through some of it, but it's just so much. And we got to sell all of that. We kept a few things that really mattered the most to us. But that's true of everything. It's true of the iPhone 16 Pro Max that some of you have. Like, the iPhone 17 is going to come out and you're going to get it. It's temporary. Everything is temporary. And Solomon, as he writes this section, is zeroing our attention in on this idea of what matters most. Perhaps helping those who are the weakest and living life with the right kind of perspective. Because he's really asking about where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Because in the New Testament, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where the thing that you hold on to is the most, that's where your heart's going to be. So whatever you put the most energy into, where you have the most accumulation of things or stuff or ideas, that's where your heart's going to be. And Solomon here is saying, where your treasure is matters. Because either your treasure is invested in eternity or it's invested in the temporary. And he reminds us that the temporary goes away quickly. Because we have to ask ourselves, how am I using the resources that God has given me? How am I using my time, my talent, my money, my treasure? Am I investing in things that will last for eternity? Am I investing in kingdom kind of things that last for eternity? Or am I just collecting stuff? And then what kind of legacy am I leaving? He talks about this man's death who had a lot of money. And he entered the world naked. If you ever want to know where that came from, Ecclesiastes 5. You enter the world naked, and you're going to leave the same way. He might have a suit on, at least if he was dying in 2025. He might have a suit on, but he's going. He came in the world with nothing, and he's leaving with nothing. And so what is the legacy that I'm leaving beyond my money? Because even his own son had nothing because he had a bad venture. And so he left nothing. So this isn't about leaving money or not money. This is about leaving a legacy of faith and eternity in others. What am I pouring my energy into? Are the things of eternity, or is it the things that just last for the moment? And so I wonder, do you perhaps struggle with too much attachment to material things? Like, I gotta have this. Could I lose it all and still be at peace and contentment? Because Solomon concludes that wealth and riches don't always bring it. Most often they bring anxiety. And so can I rest? Can I rest in knowing that God has provided for me and that I have enough? And so he's calling me to give back to him and to give to others and ultimately to enjoy what I have, to enjoy it, to have gratitude in my heart for what God has given me, to be excited about those things, to thank God for the blessings in my life, big and small. Actually, thank him that I have the iPhone 12. Because I had the little Nokia in 2001 that was this big and it fit in my pocket. And the day Reed was born, I spent $75 making phone calls while driving up I-35 from Austin to Dallas. It cost me $75 to tell everybody, Reed's, we didn't have his name picked at the moment, but hey, the baby's coming today and I'm driving from Austin to Dallas. I spent $75 in one day on phone calls. Because you didn't have unlimited minutes, people. You had to pay for data. It was terrible. It's terrible, right? Thank the Lord for unlimited data. Right? We forget the big things and the small things and how much we take for granted and we want more. And God's calling us to be in a place of gratitude and contentment. To be present in the moment. Right, to enjoy the simple things in life, to enjoy the things that just the work and the family and the people, just enjoy life. Don't constantly worry about the future or what's coming next. Rejoice in the work that I've accomplished and the people that are around me. And so I want to encourage you today to think about verse 20 as we wrap up. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Whether you live to be 70, 80, 90, or 100, you won't remember most of the things that happened in your life. We just don't. Now, this generation will be able to remember more because they've videoed or photoed most of it. Which is a blessing, which is a wonder. We should thank God that, hey, we have memories that we can actually, oh, yes, we did go there. What a great time that was. But I wonder, can we live our lives today in such a way that the joy of the Lord is what occupies our hearts? The New Testament says it differently. Paul says, think on the things above. What is lovely and pure, what is noble, what is praiseworthy. Think on those things. Get excited about those things that are filled with joy and be a person of joy that serves others, that lifts up the oppressed, that handles their finances and their resources and their wealth in the right kind of way. Don't live a life of vanity that's here today and gone tomorrow. But cultivate a spirit of gratitude and use the gifts that God has given you to spread joy to others. That's our calling. That's what Solomon longs for his people to experience. That's what God longs for us to experience, to have joy in our heart and spread that joy to others. Will you pray with me?